Good to see you this morning. If you've got your Bibles or not, we're going to look at a reading. For those of you who follow the lectionary, there were four lectionary readings this morning. Two were about praise. One was praising God from Psalms. One was talking about praying for the king in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And the other two passages in the lectionary were from Amos. Now, Amos, as you know, is a minor prophet. I never understand why they call them minors, because they're very good. The 12 minor prophets did no miracles. All the prophets that came beforehand, like Elijah and Elisha, all did miracles. Whereas the 12 never. They wrote letters. They're not only known as the 12 minor prophets, but they're known as the 12 writing prophets, because they wrote the 12. And their aim was to point men to the Word of God. So they had a kind of different role. So that was on the election as well. When you come to the book of Amos, in chapter 8 it was, the people were taking advantage of the poor people. They were ripping them off. The scales were wonky. Nothing like going to a butcher and ask for a pound of meat, and you come back with half a pound. So that's what they were doing. So their hearts had left God, and they were doing their own thing. And Amos came along and told them that there was going to be judgment, there was going to be exile, and all these things. The other lectionary reading was from Luke chapter 16, which is a very, very difficult parable to understand. I'm only letting you know that if you come to that. It's about the shrewd manager. And Jesus commends him, which I find difficult, or his boss commends him, which I find is difficult to do, because the guy was dishonest. So there's lots of things. But at the end of that, I've got a wee reading. At the end of that reading in John, in Luke chapter 16, Jesus says to the Pharisees, "Your hearts are far from me." So you've got two readings where your hearts are singing for God, and then we've got two hearts, or people with hearts, who have no time for the things of God. So bear that in mind. I'm going to go to Matthew chapter 5 with you this morning, and we'll do the reading. I've got my guitar. I've not had it out for a wee while. I just want to try and sing a song. Not sing a song. You're going to sing, because I don't sing. I'm a terrible singer. In fact, see, when I'm singing, you've probably heard this, when I'm singing, June goes out into the garden, so the neighbours know that she's not killing me. That's how bad the singing is. So we'll sing a song. It's called "God, You're So Good." And I'll tell you why we want to sing that, if you know that one. It's very, very simple. We'll sing you can sing about 40 verses to that, but we're only going to sing 3 or maybe 4. So if you've got your Bibles, it's Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 16. And I'm sure it's a well-known passage that you all know inside out and back to front. And I'll just see if... Look, see, they make Bibles now maybe tiny printing. Do you know what I mean? This is the Word of God. "Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down, and his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them." So this is teaching the disciples. For us. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because you believe in me. So rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but the salt loses its saltiness. How can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." So that's Matthew chapter 5. And may God add his richest blessing. Do you know the song, "God, You're So Good"? What I want to do this morning, if I can, just to change it slightly. I don't know how many have prayed this morning. I hope you've all prayed. What I want you to do is, we're going to try and just pray to God this morning and just sing, you, God, you're so good. It's not up on the screen, so I'm just going to let you know. So if you can do that, what? Is it? Have you got that? Oh, it's not that one I want to sing. It's God, you're so good. God, you're so good. God, you're so good to me. It's not on the screen. Don't mind what he said. Tells you. Second verse I want you to sing is, you care for me. You care for me. You care for me. God, you're so good to me. And the third verse we'll sing, you died for me. Okay, so the song, when it was written, it says, so it doesn't matter what it sings. Wait. I can't belt it. Right, it goes like this, right. God, you're so good. God, you're so good. God, you're so good. You're so good to... You care for me. You care for me. You care for me. You care for me. You're so good to... You died for me. God, you're so good. Form a choir. That was good. You prayed to God this morning. And tell how good he is. Matthew chapter 5. Let's look at that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word, which is the word of truth. And we give you thanks that we need look no further than your book for guidance, excuse me, from our own daily living. And so, Lord, we gather here this morning, many with cares and worries and concerns, and quite rightly so, because we're human. But we give you thanks we can just lay them at the feet of Jesus, and he can help us in our times of need. So it's already been prayed, Lord, I pray that you would open your word to our hearts, and open our hearts to your word. For we ask it in Jesus' name, bless Graham and what he's doing today and others, wherever your word has been spoken or preached this day, may our lives be changed. And again, we give you thanks, Lord, for the royal family. Be with them just now and bless them and be with them in their hour of need, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's leave you going. This morning, I want to look at our hearts and pose a question. Can hearts be changed? And you and I, as Christian people, will say, surely, yes, they can. And your heart can be changed if you want to follow Christ properly and three different ways. And here they are. First of all, by the word of God. Secondly, by the Spirit of God. And thirdly, by the blood of Christ. All these things can change us. We're talking about our heart. We're talking about us in our relationship with God. So we know these things. And the Bible has forever talked to us about our hearts and how, and our relationship, how we are to Christ. And these three things there, the Word, the Spirit, and the Blood, are all instrumental in keeping us closer to God. And if I was doing a quiz here, and I'm not doing a quiz, but one of these Sundays I may very well do, what's so remarkable about these three things? It always involves the Trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And the three of them are all needed in our lives to change us into the human beings that you and I ought to be. There's a story told of a single lady who was at a prayer meeting. And this is what she prayed. Lord, give me a clean heart. Lord, give me a pure heart. And then to crown it all off, she said this. Lord, give me a sweet heart. So we were unsure whether she was asking for a packet of sweets, whether she was asking to be a better person, or whether she was asking for a boyfriend. So we never really found out what she wanted. But you can understand what she means by that. Lord, give me a sweet heart. Give me a pure heart. Give me a heart that is pure and good. John Piper, a great man of God, says this: Jesus did not come into this world simply because we had some bad habits that needed to be broken. He came into this world because we have dirty hearts that need to be purified. That's quite a bold statement, isn't it? We have dirty hearts that we need to be purified. So when we speak about the heart, we think of that physical organ that pumps blood through our body. And most people are concerned about their hearts, well, at least the condition of them. And we saw that in Indonesia, where a girl took a heart attack and passed away. Heart disease is one of the leading causes of death in our country today. So understandably, we're naturally concerned about our hearts. What I'm not supposed to eat and what I'm supposed to eat doesn't even come into the equation. But let me add this. If we're so concerned about the physical heart, it's very important that you and I be concerned about how good or bad our spiritual heart is. How is our relationship with Christ? And since Adam and Eve sinned, the human heart has been the source of trouble. God said in Genesis chapter 6 that every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil, continually, non-stop. So you can understand why God had to intervene. And then Jeremiah says this, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And Jesus said, in contrast, this is what he said, a good man out of good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart speaks his mouth. And we know that. Jesus says sometimes you praise me, but your heart tells a different story. So your heart is the real you. So we want to look at that with you this morning. Or is it this afternoon? Oh, it's this afternoon now. Above all else, this is what Proverbs says, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. And that's just a kind of introduction. But this morning I want to look at you, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Quite simple. There's nothing hard in that verse there. And what does Jesus mean when he spoke of purity of heart? What does pure mean? Does it mean perfect? I don't think so, because none of us would be here because of that. Who among us has a perfect heart? In the world, the word that is translated pure has two basic meanings. To make pure by cleansing, that's the first one. And the second one is unmixed or it's undiluted, as it should be. So then the first, the pure are those who have been cleansed. I'm speaking from a spiritual point of view and a Christian point of view this morning. This purity of heart commences when you and I give our lives to Christ. When we give our lives to Christ, when we become new creatures in him, we have come to Jesus in recognition of the sins, and hopefully you've asked him to cleanse you. We're ready to receive forgiveness, and because we've received forgiveness, then we are cleansed. And the pure in heart are those who have been cleansed, not through human effort, but rather through the experience of a new birth in Christ. Now, I'm just going back to very basics with you this morning, so just kind of bear with me if you can. You and I, if we've given our lives to Christ, are born again. And this is what Jesus tells us. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he or she is born again. But secondly, pure means unmixed or undiluted. It's a word used to describe clear water, when there's nothing bad in it. There's no impurities. And so the pure in heart are those whose single-minded aim is to please and glorify God. And I'm sure you good folk do that on a daily basis. You want to please God. You want to be where he is. You want to do the things that he would have you do. I know we get caught up in other things, but this whole single-mindedness for the things of Christ. And yet, we live in an age where double-mindedness has always been one of the great plagues of the church. We try to set one camp here and a foot in this camp here, and we really don't know. And God's word tells us you can't serve God and mammon, and that's in your lectionary reading from Luke. One part of me wants to know God and worship God and please God, but at the other time, there's a bit of me wanting to do our own thing. So purity of heart in this sense is singleness of heart as opposed to a divided heart following the ways of the world and trying to follow the ways of Christ. And Christ would say, I've given my life for you, follow me. In verse 4 in our reading, and I just put this in because this week many folk have been mourning. It says in verse 4, blessed are those who mourn. I find it hard to be happy when I'm mourning. And that's, it's a funny verse, isn't it? I don't find mourning a happy experience. And I just want to take that verse a wee stage further, but I believe this verse also indicates that you and I as Christian people should be mourning for our nation. I know we've been mourning for the Queen and the Royal Family this week, and quite rightly so, but things will go back to normal next week. And you and I live in an anti-God society. No matter how you want to wear it up, that is where God has placed us. That is where you and I have to be salt and light and shine. But we live in an anti-God society. As soon as we give our hearts to Christ, you and I should be desiring to live a life that is pleasing to Him. That's why we become what's called new creatures. The old things we did before Christ, we should put to the side. The things we said and the things we did, we shouldn't be doing as Christian people. And Jesus spoke these words, "Blessed are the pure in heart," to His own disciples. He's not telling the whole world. He tells you and I as followers, there's something more than just being a Christian. There's something more than just being a follower. There's something more than knowing sins forgiven and belonging to Him. And He's calling us to a purity of heart. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen where? In me. And to be clean means happiness and contentment. So for us, there should come that conviction of our need of a deeper experience of heart cleansing. And our hearts can be cleansed from sinful desires by these three things that we'll come to in a wee second. We live in a world today which is morally unclean. And yet we live in the days when people want clean clothes, clean food, clean streets, clean air. MPs and leaders express a deep concern to cut down on air pollution, and quite rightly so. Motor cars used to have catalytic converters. They're now taken out of the way. We've now got electric cars. And hospitals and operating rooms, there is a desire for everything to be clean. And yet, in this age that demands cleanliness in the physical sense, spiritually and morally, we live in a world that's terribly unclean. And that is why Jesus calls you and I to be different. To be holy just means separate. It's different from the ways of the world. To be like Jesus, all I ask is to be like Him. Jesus says that you are the salt of the earth. We could spend hours on this, but I don't have time. Salt purifies and it cleanses. Salt is taken from the sea or from the earth. And it must be cleansed or refined before we can use it to season our food. So when we come to Christ, we need to be cleansed so God can cleanse and refine us as we follow and obey His word. Salt also breaks up ice in cold weather. It makes slippery places safe to walk on without falling. And perhaps by the way we live, along with those that we come into contact with, maybe they might see something in us that would save them from slipping and falling into wrongdoing. When I worked for Her Majesty's government, I said work, but I just turned up now and again. I was covering the whole of Scotland, and places we used to go and work. There was one guy, I call him David, because that was his name. He said, if McFarlane's going, I'm going. And this guy's a bit of a heavy drinker and did a lot of things that you and I wouldn't do. And I said to him, when we're driving up to Aberdeen, I said to him, why do you always want to come with me? He says, because I behave myself. I don't go drinking. I don't go gambling. I just go to work, I come back, we sit with a nice meal and a chat. I don't agree with you, but I'm safe with you. Every time. And I think sometimes our life has an effect on people. Maybe not so much today. Ever been in company and if somebody swears and they realise you're there and they apologise, you've had an effect. It might not be a big, massive place where folk are bowing the knee and coming to know Christ the Saviour, but you've had an effect on their life. Sorry, Margaret, never saw you there. Apologise. That's a purifying effect. So when Jesus says you're the salt of the earth, you know what He means by that. Salt makes a difference, whatever it touches. This is where it says, let your conversation be always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. And if you and I fail to live for Christ and show the love of Christ in us, if we fail to tell others of our love of Jesus, are we like food that this salt's been left out of? Perhaps many Christians, and I don't mean anybody here because you're all good folk, but I think there's many Christians still in the salt cellar. They're scared to come out the shaker. Salt calls the attention to the food, not to the salt itself. We aren't called to call attention to ourselves, but we're to exalt. I was going to put exalt there. Salt clean. And salt cleans. We put salt in our dishwashers. Have you ever had these big mugs with big brown marks in the middle of them? What do you clean it with? Salt. Salt is a cleansing effect. So if you're working with people or getting alongside people, which God's word tells us to do, you have an effect on them. Salt purifies. It cleanses. There are three ways, I'm sure there's more than that, but there's three ways in God's word mentioned in how you and I as Christian people can experience this life of purity and be the people that really we ought to be. And here they come. The first one is this. You and I are cleansed or purified by Jesus' blood. Oh, Jim, that's so simple. Because if he hadn't died for us, we wouldn't be here this morning. First of all, we had to recognize and admit the impurity of our hearts and our lives. And we throw ourselves on the grace and the mercy of God, and we ask him to forgive us. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, what does it do? It cleanses us from all sin. The blood of Christ. So that from the moment of our salvation, from the moment we give our lives to Christ, God now sees you as a new creation through the shed blood of Jesus. Just as human blood purifies the body, and you know this, as it circulates day by day, so in a great mystery, in a miraculous wonder, the blood of Christ shed upon Calvary purifies us spiritually. As you trust him, and trust in that blood that purifies work is going on. If you do sin and do wrong, you come to God and you ask him to cleanse you and make you anew. Then you believe. If you've come in repentance, then you're cleansed. So it cleanses us. We could have sang this morning, but I never asked for it. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. It's a tremendous thing to have. You and I as Christian people should be filled with joy on a daily basis, knowing that your sins are forgiven. Knowing that we've given our life to Christ, and it's his blood that cleanses us from all sin. We've received Christ as our personal Savior, and we've put everything under the blood, and even our sins will be covered, forgiven, forgotten, and cleansed, making us sure that we live as a new creature in Christ. So you and I should be turned from what we call it, sin-centeredness and self-centeredness to God, and you and I should become more Christ-centeredness. Secondly, the Bible or God's Word cleanses or purifies. I trust all of you read your Bibles every day. I'm sure you do. If you don't, can I just ask you to do so? Read your Bibles every day. Get special notes on it. Get these wee reading things and just read your Bible every day, because God's Word has a purifying effect on your life. When you come to God's Word, you should be saying to yourself, what have you got to say to me this morning? What have you got to say to me today? How do I then apply that? Oh, I've got to ask folk for forgiveness. Oh, I better get that sorted out. I've got to go and apologize to Kevin. Whoa, I better go and get that sorted. That's what God's Word does. And this is what the Bible verse is. Sanctify them by the truth. Your Word is truth. So I believe if you're not trying to read God's Word every day, and I'd rather that you read two or three verses than 25 chapters, it has an effect on your life. The more we read, the more truths we learn, and the more we shall have the more it will have an influence on our lives. Maybe we should sing another song that I learnt in Sunday school. Read your Bibles. Pray every day. And what will happen? You'll grow. Grow. Don't sing them songs now, do we? Maybe I'll be tempted. No, I won't. There's a truth in that, but read your Bible and pray every day. And spiritually, we grow. And that's not just for children. When Jesus was fighting, or when Jesus was tempted by Satan, what did he use? God's word. He knew it. So when Satan comes to us and asks us to do wrong, quote verses at him. You're better quoting a verse to Satan when he tries to get you to do something wrong than coming back to God 20 minutes later after you've done wrong and ask for forgiveness. Get thee behind me, Satan. Oh, if you come from Glasgow, shove off. That's basically what he's saying. Shove off. The Bible teaches us, and that's how important it is that we read God's word, how to live in this godless society. The Bible shows us God's plan. It reveals the holiness of God and convicts of sin. And perhaps, maybe that's why some people don't read God's word, because they don't like what they find in it. But it shows the way of deliverance, and it shows the way of cleansing. How can a young man keep his ways pure, says Proverbs, by guarding it according to your word? So can I just implore you, get to know the Bible. Understand it. Knowledge of God and the truth of God keeps us strong. You know, water makes things clean. So if you've been out playing football now, you come back in dirty, you say, oh, look at that, a big bowl of water. But it does nothing until you apply it. The dirty clothes go into a washing machine. You put in the washing powder or the liquid and the softener. You press a button, the water whooshes in and the machine does a cycle thingamy. The water is drained away, the clothes are clean. How does that work? And yet the dirty water is gone. But the water has done its work. Can I just say, in a spiritual sense, as you read the word of God, you will not understand everything that you read. I don't. You will never understand everything you read, but it will have a purifying and a cleansing effect on your life, even if you can't remember all that we read. Can I just say this to you? God's word will not only inform, but God's word will transform. So read your Bibles and pray every day. And if you read God's word and pray every day, God's word will make you pure and holy as we take what's called this daily living for him. Someone said this, I don't know who it was, but it said this, if you take a 5-gallon jug and pour it out into a wicker basket every day, you won't have much water in the basket, but you'll have a clean basket. That's the same in God's word. You won't retain everything. Not only does the blood and the Bible purify, but God has given us the Holy Spirit. And he purifies us. On the day of Pentecost, as the disciples waited upon God, they were confessing their need. It was while they were praying. You understand that? They weren't doing anything else. While they were praying, that the fire came down. And we're told in Acts chapter 15, verse 9, referring to the day of Pentecost, the Spirit came, and what did it do? It cleansed their hearts. And forgiveness of sin in the New Testament is linked inseparably with the outpouring and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. You know, fire purifies, you know. I've got to confess, I'm a great cowboy and Indian fan. I love westerns. I like cowboy and western music, to be quite honest. I know, you should pray for me. But I love cowboy pictures. I could spend hours watching them, you know. Some of my favourite movies are cowboys. And I sit and watch, like, there's John Wayne riding across the desert, and 45 million Indians comes after him, and he's got 300 arrows in him. Do you know what I mean? Blood's pouring all out, and he falls into this wee shack, and there's this doctor. Well, it's not normally a doctor, it's normally a dentist, isn't it? And the cowboy pictures. And know what he does? He gets a big bowie knife and he sticks it in the fire. And it comes out red hot. And he goes like that and whisks out all his bullets. And John Wayne goes, "Ower, ower!" I'd be greeting from my mother. But it purifies. Fire does that. And if you associate the fire to the Holy Spirit, that is what he does. Thankfully, our hospitals don't stick big knives and fires. But we've got, even boiling water used to amaze me. You know, somebody's like, "Oh, get a bucket of boiling water." I don't even know what I'm supposed to do. But thankfully today, the surgeons are sterilizing liquid to clean the scalpel, or it's in sealed places. It's not a living flame. The scalpel may look clean, but the surgeon must have all these things sterilized even before he picks them up. And before the great physician, God himself can use us, we must be clean channels. Then by being pure in heart and being cleansed from sin day by day, you and I shall have a purifying influence on others. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. See God. Does that verse not amaze you? I trust you see him in your daily life when he's with you, when he answers your prayer. I was working on this stuff, and I keep getting these updates on my computer. I'm not computer literate, do you know what I mean? And I was getting all these things up I didn't even know was on my computer, and I couldn't get into my... And I'm saying, "Lord, I need this. I've got a sermon on Sunday." I says, "The folks at Ninnies will be laughing if I don't turn up, but I need to be there." And then all of a sudden, everything just came back to normal, so I was quite glad. But you see him and everything he asked for. I must confess, and I know it's me, I can't understand why people look out in creation and can't see a God. I can't. And even last Sunday, I was speaking away, and we come back home, we sat and had our dinner, and I think I must have watched that royal cortege coming down from Aberdeen. Big Christian company, by the way, who did the funeral. Just letting you know that. William Purvis and Sons. And I just saw the beauty. The Grand Pain in Edinburgh, and even flying out in the Monday. Edinburgh, it's all beautiful. You know? So I think you see them in creation, in animals, in the wee birds, and the mices that you don't like. All these things. I've put this one up, right? This might be a bit... maybe I might speak on this for a wee minute if I can. Do you see God in your circumstances? That is hard. Sometimes it's difficult to see God when you're going through a situation that A, you've had nothing to do with. B, you got yourself caught into through nothing you've done. Sometimes we know we're at blame because we're guilty. I'm always intrigued by the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Or if you come from Glasgow, it's a big shack, a wee shack, and a bungalow. That's what they used to be known as. And here's three guys who prayed, asked, doing what God would expect them to do, and yet they found themselves in a big burning furnace. And no matter what their circumstances are, let me tell you, they were not going to allow circumstances to persuade them that God had left them and forgotten them. We'll need all that about in Daniel. Can I just show you this? This is not my words. I'm trying to remember the guy who wrote it. God could have delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fire, but he didn't. So when circumstances come against us, God knows it's going to happen. This is the beauty about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. See the difference? That's a mighty big difference between delivering you from and delivering you when you're in the circumstances. Many people do you see in there? Where was Jesus? He's in there with him. So whatever circumstance you go through, can I just say, if you're pure in heart and you're trying to follow Christ, you will see God. I'm sure for those of you who have been bereaved and lost loved ones, you felt that presence of God now and again. Can I just share this to you too? Jesus will never leave you in the storm. I'm sure you know this story as well. During the fourth watch of the night, what happened? Jesus went out to them, walking in the water. And the disciples thought it was a ghost. Do you know who Peter saw? In that storm, Peter saw Jesus. So many things we miss. So whatever difficulty you're going through, I'm not saying you find it easy, but go beyond that. The amazing thing about that story is, Jesus told him to go in the boat, so he knew the storm was coming. Where was he? He's there. And when you and I are in the storms of life, you might not like it, you certainly won't like it. But can you see Jesus in these hard circumstances? Jesus knows what you're going through. And we sang that song, God Cares For Us. So in all your fears and your storms, if you're following the Lord, see beyond the terrible circumstances and see Christ walking towards you. He walks towards you. So when you lift your eyes, don't just lift them to your problem. Go beyond that. And you see a Saviour. And hopefully, he's coming towards you and just picking you up by the hand and says, "Wait, I'm here for you." That's a big one, isn't it? We will certainly see him in eternity, which is our final destination. A guy called Warren Wiersbe says this, "When the heart is pure, then the vision is clear, and a man will see God." For the believer, faith gives way to sight, or faith becomes sight. Somewhere, somehow, you and I will be made clean from all sin. For without a pure heart, you cannot enter heaven. I honestly believe that many come to Christ on their deathbeds. I believe many come to know him when they're facing, they realize the truth of going to meet a holy God. And like that thief on the cross, they cry out to God, "Remember me." And it says there, the pure in heart will see God. And the greatest joy for a Christian is the fact that someday you and I will see him face to face. Blessed are the pure, for they will see God. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him. See what it says there? For we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has his hope in him purifies himself as he is pure. And then we will all be changed. So when Christ comes back, all the badness is wicked away. When you die in Christ, all the badness is wicked away. Because we can't get to heaven with sin. Only when we are pure. In the twinkling of an eye, we will be raised incorruptible. I trust you're looking forward to that day, when one day we shall see him as he is. I've other things to say, but we'll just leave it at that. Okay, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. So seeing this week that lies ahead, go out there and be blessed. For Christ's sake and your great good. Amen.